no faith and precious little values. Basically, and I don't mean to say that in a mocking way, but basically the folks that are preparing that just do not have a clue about things that that really matter and things that are really eternal. And basically it would be better called a religion section. It is a religion section. But tonight, as Pastor Ronnie mentioned earlier in the worship, I want to talk to you not about religion, but about relationship. Because that's what Christianity is. Christianity is not a religion. To compare Christianity with the other religions of the world, whether it be Buddhism or Hinduism or Muslim or Judaism, any of them, from the past or the present, would be a misapplication of truth. Because Christianity is not a religion. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the letter killeth. And that's what religion is. It is the letter of spiritual things, and it brings death. If you think you're going to find God through religion, you have a rude awakening ahead of you. You're only going to find God through a personal relationship with Him. Religion cannot bring you to God. It will bring you to bondage. Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. And so I'm going to quote portions, maybe all of this little article, entitled, How Do We Know Best? How do we know best way to find God? Now, there are lots of folks in the world who are asking that question. How do we know the best way to find God? Now, we think that's silly because we've already found Him. But keep in mind that we are a minority. We're living in a foreign land. Our citizenship isn't here. The people of this world don't think like we do. They don't understand the things that we hold most valuable, the things that are inviolate to us, the things that prescribe life for us, the things that we would die for. They don't have a clue. Now, most of the world believes that there's a God. But we know from our study of the Bible, the devils believe that too. And that won't get them saved. It won't deal with their sin problems. It won't deal with their guilt issues. And it will not deal with the issues of, hey, wait a minute, one day I'm going to die, then what? So just having a belief in God, I mean, anybody who doesn't believe in God is just a fool. The Bible says that His voice has gone into all the earth. Psalm 19 says, there's not a place in the earth where the voice of God is not seen or heard. And so to say I believe in God, that's no great shakes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, even the devils believe in God, and they tremble at the realization that God is real. So how can we have a relationship with God is what I want to talk about tonight. And this, you'll see how appropriate it is that this article appeared yesterday. The lady's name is Marianne Gilliam, and she says as follows, quote, in today's hectic information age, how can we best find God? What does information have to do with it? I mean, traditional religion gives us certain codes of behavior and dictates to follow. Eastern practices encourage us to still our outer self and go within to find God. Many New Age schools of thought disagree with the term God because it invokes images of male patriarchy. They may favor such terms or images as universal love, goddess, or all that is to describe God. Now, we listen to this. There are millions of people out there who are into these kinds of things. Again, quoting. So with all this conflicting information, how are we to know which voice to listen to? We daily are barraged with more information coming at us than all other generations combined. We are tapped into the internet, which grows exponentially almost overnight. Most households are hooked up to cable systems that offer more than 50 channels, many devoted to news and information shows, which report on specialized religions of all sorts. And everywhere you turn, there's another religion or spiritual school of thought cropping up. When I was growing up, everyone was either Protestant, Catholic, or Jewish. But now we have Wiccan, New Age, Buddhism, Islam, Mahakari, that's a new one, shamanism, etc. So which one is right? Good question. I mean, we know which one is right, don't we? We know experientially which one is right. But put yourself in the position of the millions of people out there who do not know, who know there's a God and don't know the way to Him. So which one is right? Which path is the right path to God? Surely God has a preference. After 20 years of my own spiritual search for God and a near fatal bout with addiction, I have finally reached some conclusions. Now we're going to get man's wisdom here, okay? I have decided to look out upon all the different paths to God. Asking which one is the best is much the same as looking out over a vast buffet of food at Shoney's and wondering which is the most appropriate plateful of food. Now, this is why the New Testament says that the wisdom of man is the foolishness of God. Now, here's a poor woman comparing finding God to picking out food at Shoney's. This is a woman who needs prayer. But the reason I bring this tonight is not to mock poor Ms. Gilliam. I don't mean to mock her tonight. What I want to do is to share how desperate is the spiritual condition of most of the people in our world and in our country and in our community. This simply represents, for a woman to find a place in one of the major newspapers of the United States tells us the spiritual condition of our country. She goes on. If you placed 20 hungry people before the Shoney's buffet, handed each one a plate, and then were to peek at each one's selections, you would find one singular theme, namely, that each plate would be vastly different. The dieter would have fruit and cottage cheese. The burly construction worker would possibly have had meat and potatoes. The lawyer might have chicken and gravy. Would the plate of roast beef and gravy be better than the carved turkey with stuffing? Is potato salad better than coleslaw? Remember now, we're discussing that's the best way to find God. In truth, there is no better or worse plate of food, just different choices. Is wearing green better than wearing black? Is a practicing Catholic worse than a meditating New Ager? Similarly, there is no better or worse, there's no right or wrong path to God. If traditional religion, with its solid expectations and requirements, is the one that works best in someone's life, and it helps them to be a better person and opens their heart to love, would you dare deny them that? But suppose another person prefers striving to follow the Eightfold Path to Buddhism. And a third person practices no religion, but has a deep and abiding spirituality and walks very close with his God in nature. If it helps each person to be a kinder, gentler person, doesn't that make the world a better place? Well, I thought that when Jesus came, the world was on its way to a handbasket. The Bible says the world was in great darkness before the light came. And the best efforts of men described here had just plunged the world into great darkness. She goes on, if your path suits you, opens up your heart to love, and works in your life, then that, I believe, is good enough for God. Now see, all this is touchy-feely, isn't it? And we have a world full of folks who love touchy-feely, and they think God is touchy-feely. But God will not be touchy-feely when He starts blowing the trumpets. And when He begins to pour out the bowls of judgment upon a wicked earth that has rejected the sacrifice of His precious Son. God is love. He's offered His love to everyone, but to those who refuse and decide to go their own way, then comes what? Judgment. Judgment. This poor woman is not only in trouble herself, but those whom she leads, the blind are leading the blind, and they'll all be in the ditch. But this, you see, this describes tolerance. This is, if it works for you, then it's fine. You just, you know, whatever. And what she's saying, and this is what I want to say to you tonight, listen to what she said. If your path suits you, If it opens your heart to love and works in your life, then that, I believe, is good enough for God. Now, what I'm going to tell you tonight is what I believe. I'm going to tell you what God said. That's the difference. Now, would you rather take advice from someone who's giving you what she believes, or would you rather take advice from the guy to whom you're going to have to give account at the end of the age? I don't give a rip what she believes. Now, I don't mean this to mock her. But it matters not, because I'm not going to stand before her judgment seat. I'm going to stand before God Almighty. And he is going to judge righteously. And what good will it say? Well, I read this article and she said, and my teacher said, and my parents said, and the pastor at my church said, well, there were lots of different paths to God. It was just like whether you chose roast beef or roast turkey at Shoney's, and it really doesn't make any difference. And everybody said they believe that, and you know, I trusted in that, and so I believe that too. And so you can't hold me accountable just because you wanted me to pick turkey and I picked roast beef. That's not my fault. And that's what's going to happen to a lot of people. Listen to this. Notice what she says. She says, I believe that's good enough for God. Now listen to this. I don't think. Listen to the terminology here. I believe. I don't think. I want to hear from somebody who knows. I want to hear from somebody who knows, not who thinks or doesn't think or believes or doesn't believe. I want to hear what truth is. And truth, Jesus said, John 17:17, thy word is truth. Okay? So we're going to be sharing from the word tonight. And as best I can, when I have the opportunity to speak to you like this, I'm going to give you the word, not my personal views, because my personal views matter this much. The only thing that matters to you eternally is what the book says. Because he wrote the book. And insofar as I give you the truth from the Word of God, you're under obligation to accept it and act upon it. If you don't, you reject it at your peril. On the other hand, if I give you my opinions, you are free to do whatever you want with them. Listen to this. I don't think God judges different religions or spiritual practices, but we humans do. And I think, here we are again, I think there are so many different and varied ways to God in order to ensure that everyone may be given a chance to find what works for them personally. I wouldn't judge the guy next to me at Shoney's for choosing roast beef over turkey. Neither would I want him judging me for choosing cheesecake over strawberries. This is tragic, isn't it? Now, what shall we say to this? I'm glad she wouldn't judge me for what food I choose. I'm glad she wouldn't judge me for the way I choose to go to God. But the fact is, God judges. And Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I didn't say that. He said that. Nobody can come unless he comes through me. Now, as a preacher of the gospel, I must declare that truth. There's no way to get there. Now, it wouldn't do you any good if I said to you, I believe the best way is through Jesus, but whatever works for you, I'm okay, you're okay. Let's get along here. I don't care if you hate me. I really don't give a care if you hate me. If you walk out of here tonight and say that is the most pride-filled, arrogant man I have ever heard, if that's what you think, that's fine. That does not matter to me. I want to speak this truth in love. But if the truth that I give you, if that's the approach that you take, there will come a day when everything will come to the light and you will say, bless that man for giving me the truth. And whoever gave you the truth originally, you'll bless him for that. All right, did you find in your Bibles John 14? So there are lots of voices out there. This is what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to talk to you about how has God established that we may have a relationship with him. I'm not talking specifically about getting saved tonight. This is not the essence of my message. What I want to teach on tonight is how we can have a relationship with Him, an ongoing relationship with Him. In other words, if I let me take Brother Randy here, and we say I meet him, okay, and we establish here a connection. I know who he is, and he knows who I am. That's what happens when you meet Jesus in a personal way, and you're saved. Okay? That's not what I'm going to talk about tonight. What I want to talk about tonight is how we can have an ongoing relationship with God, not just an historical experience. There are lots of folks who are in our churches today that are not on speaking terms with God. They don't have a relationship with Him. They don't know very much about Him. They've met Him, like I just did Randy, but then they live in different spheres, and they don't really know Him. And God wants to manifest Himself to us. He wants to reveal Himself. He's not hiding. He wants us to know Him in a daily, ongoing relationship. I don't think there's anything. There's not anything that I know of. You know, we hear a lot about healing, and we hear about prosperity. We hear about all these wonderful things that God has promised us and all these great things that God has given us. I've got to tell you, I've experienced all of those things in my personal life, but there's only thing that really matters to me, and that is my personal minute-by-minute relationship with Him. He could take all the rest of it and just take it out of the covenant altogether, as long as He would give me Himself. The revelation, the manifestation of Himself, who and what He is. He's not just God way out there. He's God right in here. And I think that's what He wants from all of us. That's what He wants for all of us, is to have this relationship in such a way that it's intimate, that it's personal, that it's passionate. And many of us Christians don't know how to establish that relationship and how to feed it and how to develop it. And this is what I want to share tonight. This is what I feel is on His heart. John chapter 14. And verse number 15 is where we'll begin. Jesus, this discourse here from, if you read this section in here, the 13th, turn me down just a little bit, sound guy, I think we're a little strong, get some pops here. It's pretty powerful in here, and that's better. Yes, you're okay out there? It's pretty powerful in here anyway with this, in this hard shell. In the 13th chapter of John, the record is given of the Last Supper and the washing of the feet and so on, and then they leave and they go out to the garden, and it is 14, 15, 16 as Jesus is teaching His disciples the night before He is crucified. And the 17th chapter is His prayer prior to the arrest. And then the 18th chapter and following is the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and so on. To give you some sequence here. So these are things that He's teaching His disciples either around the table or later in Gethsemane. Verse 15, He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, keep My word. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now the Holy Spirit dwelt with them when He was with them, because the Spirit of God was in Him. And He said, what's going to happen here is the Spirit will be in you. Now the world can't receive the Spirit of God, because it doesn't know anything about Him, doesn't see Him, doesn't acknowledge Him. But you will. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And He's going to come in the presence of His Spirit. "Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more, but ye shall see Me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in My Father, and ye in Me, and I in you." When you try to explain something about the Trinity and the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost is difficult to explain to somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of God working inside them, because you understand it spiritually, not intellectually. The same thing is true. How do you explain what it means to be part of the body of Christ? What it means to be joined with Him? That's something you understand spiritually as well. And those things you do not understand until you give your heart to the Lord. Verse 21. Now watch this. This is where we get into the heart of the matter. He that hath my commandments, he that knows my word, in other words, and keepeth them, does the word, not a hearer only, but a doer. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will, excuse me, and will manifest myself to him. I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now look at the promise here. I don't know about you, but I find this promise to be magnificent. I don't know another word that describes it. But in the 21st verse, he said that under certain conditions, he said, I will manifest myself to a person. The word manifest here means to exhibit himself, to reveal himself, to declare himself. You're not going to find God. You're not going to find God out. He's going to reveal himself to you. You're not going to come to know him. He's going to show himself. And so what we have to do is get ourselves in a position or in a place where we're cooperating with the methods that he uses to declare himself. He wants to reveal himself to us. He doesn't want to hide. He's our Father, and he wants us to know him. And so we've got to get in a position to receive or respond to his revelation. If what did Job say when Job was in trouble? He said, if I only knew where he was, I would go find him and I would make a defense. He said, I go to the north, he's not there. I go to the south, he's not there. I go to the east, he's not there. I go to the west, he's not there. I can't find him. If I could, I would. God took the initiative and revealed himself. And he will take the initiative in your life and reveal himself to you. And that revelation is an ongoing revelation. Let me ask you this question. Do you know your Heavenly Father more intimately today, or did you know him more intimately the day you got saved? Now for me, I know more about him today. I have a relationship with him that is deeper, stronger, based more upon fact today than I did on the day I got saved. I'm not any more saved. I'm not any more, my ticket is not any more good for the glory train, but my relationship with him and my awareness of it. When somebody asks me to tell them about God, I can tell them because I know him. I know him. Now, our knowledge is imperfect. I realize that. We see in part, we know in part. There's coming a day when we will know as we are known. But I, for one, am not satisfied because of the promises of the Word of God. I'm not satisfied to wait until that day and just kind of truck along and say, well, this is good enough to suit me. I got to tell you, this doesn't suit me. I'm not satisfied. I'm just not. I want to know him. I want to know him. Paul said that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. I want to know what that's like to have his resurrection life flowing in me, not in a limited way, not just enough to get me saved, not just enough to get me to heaven, but I want an ongoing relationship. What he's saying is, I don't want to get married to the woman and move to another city. These people today who have these long-distance marriages, we read about them in the paper. I can't imagine that. to get married, and then I work in Atlanta, and she works in Los Angeles, and because our jobs are so important to us, she spends all week in Los Angeles, I spend all week in Atlanta. Once or twice a month, we meet in Kansas City, and we practice being married. That ain't marriage. That's not marriage. But there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of marriages like that in our country. And I believe the same situation exists in our churches. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of marriages between the children of God, if I can use this analogy, and their Heavenly Father. He's up there, we're down here, and we don't have any kind of relationship. Every once in a while, we get into a service where the Spirit of God is really moving, and we practice what it means to be married to Him. And then he goes back to where he lives, and we go back to where we live. What kind of relationship is that? And that's not what he wants. In fact, he showed that that's not what he wants in that he came to us in the form of Jesus to be among us. So what did Jesus promise here? First of all, he promised, he said, we will come to him. We will make our abode with him. To have an abode means to set up housekeeping. It means a residence, a place where you live. We will come to him, we will live with him, and we will reveal ourselves to him. We will manifest ourselves to him. This particular verse, the 21st verse, has ever since I was saved, and it's been 23 years now, has been so important to me because I long for this. I long for it. I was religious for 37 years, and I've had a relationship for 23. I much prefer the relationship than I do the religion. Now, anyone can, you can, really have a relationship with God. You really, absolutely can. I'm here tonight. If you don't hear anything else I'm saying, I want you to know this. You can have an intimate, personal relationship with God. I'm not talking about getting saved. I mean, that's prerequisite, right? I'm talking about having a personal, minute-by-minute, day-by-day, personal relationship with the living God. The one who made everything that there is. The one who's going to be standing at the end. And I, as your pastor, want to challenge you and encourage you not to settle for anything less than that. If you do, you are allowing the devil to cheat you from what is really yours and what belongs to you. And I think one of the things that draws people to Jesus with more power than anything else I know other than the love of the brethren is this. When someone whom you know knows that you are on what they call speaking terms with the old man, that is attractive. That draws people because there aren't very many who do. There aren't many in the churches who do. We can have such a relationship. God wants us to have such a relationship, and anybody can. How do I know that? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 10. And then I want to show you how you can at least begin. And if we're not willing to do at least that, we're not going to ever have the kind of relationship that I'm describing. Jesus talked about his people being the salt of the earth. You know what salt does other than preserve? It makes you thirsty. And I believe that we ought to have the kind of relationship with God that causes others to thirst. To thirst. I can tell you, this changed my life. This changed my life. I came home one night from a business trip in 1975, August. Third week in August. And I sat down at the dinner table, at the kitchen table. And my wife began to tell me how she had just been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And as she was explaining this to me, I could hear in her voice, you know, when you live with a woman for 15 years, 18 years, you get to know her pretty well. And as she was sharing this with me, I could hear her heart. And she had met God in a way and had a relationship established with him that I had never known anybody to have. And it was something all my life that I had longed to have through religion. Right? As she's telling me this, she doesn't know this is going on because I'm real good about keeping my face without, I'm not telling her anything. But what's going on inside me, man, I mean, I am churning. I'm churning. And my life changed that night. It was 2 weeks before I was born again. And another 9 or 10 months before I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And another year and a half before I was called to the pastoral ministry. But my life changed that night, sitting at that dining, at that kitchen table, because I saw something in her that made me so thirsty. I realized that she had a relationship, an intimate relationship with the living God, something that I hungered for in my heart. And when I saw that, this is what I did. I didn't tell her this. I wouldn't have told a soul. But the next morning, I took all the books that she'd been trying to get me to read. Because she had been seeking. See, this doesn't happen. God won't run chase you down. You have to seek Him. You have to have a desire for Him. He's not like a guy who'll call you every week and ask you out on a date. You keep turning him down. You have to want this. So she'd been seeking. She'd been searching. And all along, she's trying to get me to read these books because she's growing. I'm not. And so the next morning, I took these books that she had laying all around the house, and I take a couple of them at a time. And guess what else I took? I took my Bible. The Bible that I only read on Saturday night, and the only reason I read it was to get ready for Sunday school the next day. I never take it to church because we didn't really need it in church service. We needed it Sunday school, you know. And I would read the Sunday school lesson for the next day, usually because I was teaching it. Lost as a blind goose in a paper sack. But I was teaching it because I had a good mind. My heart was still dead. And I go into work. And here's my briefcase. And in my briefcase, are we out? Did we lose it? Okay. I take my briefcase. Nobody knew in that briefcase is the Word of God. Francis Hunter's Two Sides of a Coin. Pat Boone's A New Song. John Shearer's They Speak with New Tongues. And a half a dozen other similar books. Merlin Carruthers' Prison to Praise. And when somebody would say, how about you want to have lunch today, Vic? I'd say, no, I've got an appointment. I'd take my briefcase. Just the memory of these days. So precious. And I'd go to a restaurant, and I'd have lunch, but I wanted to have lunch alone so I could read. Or I'd drive out to Sweetwater Park or some kind of place like that, and I would just hide. And I just devoured the Word of God, and I devoured the testimonies of other people because I wanted to have the kind of the relationship that my wife had. I was too proud to ask her about what happened to her any further than what she told me. But in 2 weeks, I was born again. 2 weeks after 37 of them. What happened? I met somebody who had something that I hungered for. And what she had was an intimacy in her relationship with God. And it was so easy for me to see that as she was telling me. Now you have to understand that as she was telling me this, she was even hesitant. She was holding back because she didn't know if I'd throw her out of the house. Because here my wife's coming into the house talking in tongues. We didn't do that around here. She didn't know what I would do, how I would react. And so she held back. But I heard it in her. I heard it in her voice. I heard her heart in her voice. And what she had, I longed for. And my first reaction to her was, my first response was, I was angry. My pride rose up. I was mad at her because she had done something without talking it over with me and without getting my permission and all those things. You know, me Tarzan, you Jane, so to speak. But as she continued to talk, I got jealous because she had something that I didn't have. And I said, I'm saying to myself, why would you give this to her? I mean, she's this mousy lady that, you know, she doesn't do anything. I mean, I'm the elder in the church. I'm the Sunday school teacher. I mean, I'm the guy. You know, if you want to give somebody something good, why don't you give it to me? Why'd you give it to her? And then my next reaction was a deep and abiding appreciation for how much God loved her because of what he had done in her life. And it caused me to get so thirsty that I could not put this issue down until I'd had a drink myself. And I think this is what God wants for all of us. He wants this relationship with us, but then he wants to flow it through us to others. Now look at Acts 10, verse 34. Peter is now at Cornelius' house. Oh my goodness. I gotta get after this here. Peter is at Cornelius' house, and look at the 34th verse. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, it's a good thing to open your mouth if you're going to say, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. See, oh, I wish I had the kind of relationship with God that our pastor does. Oh, I wish I had the kind of relationship that so-and-so does. I wish I had the kind of relationship that so-and-so does. I want God to reveal himself to me like he has to. I want that kind of intimacy. You can have it. You can have it. God is no respecter of persons. What he's done for one, he will do for another. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, that is drawing himself towards him, is accepted with him. Now, so many people say, I really want to know God, but do they really? Because he's not out there where you cannot find him. And let me show you what motivated my bringing this message tonight. Turn in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel. We were in there today, weren't we? So you know where the pastor's been reading this week, don't you? In 1 Samuel. And find for us 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you don't mind. And let's look at one verse here that is really illuminating. Verse 19 is where we'll begin. Samuel, just a little boy. And the earlier passage from the third chapter concerns God calling Samuel in the middle of the night, remember, and three times. And Samuel went to Eli the priest, and the priest said, I didn't call you, it was God. And next time he calls you, you answer him. He wants to talk to you and listen. And Samuel grew, verse 19, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Now watch this. This is the part I want you to see. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let me read that part again. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So if in your heart you really want to deepen your personal daily relationship with God, how might you do it? How many of you have a book called the Bible? The B-I-B-L-E. Let's not talk about, I really want to know him, without knowing his word. Because it is in his word that he reveals himself. You will never have an intimate, passionate, daily, relationship with Almighty God apart from his word. You never will. In fact, here's what happens. I've watched this in Christian circles, especially charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel, spirit-filled type of churches. In every church, at one time or another, you will have people come into the church and through the church, and they will be folks who have, maybe they've been saved for a long time, maybe even spirit-filled for a long time. But as you talk to them, you've, boy, they have some strange ideas about God. You ever met people like that? They just have goofy ideas about God. And you think to yourself, do these people know the same God that I know? Where do these things come from? Where they come from is out of a mind that has not spent much time in the Scripture. Because there are all sorts of, you know, God says, my ways are higher than yours, my thoughts are higher than yours, and then he talks about how my word comes down from heaven and waters the earth and breaks forth, all that sort of thing in that passage in Isaiah 55. The better you know the word of God, the deeper, the more personal, and the more intimate relationship with the Lord, and apart from having a more than just an acquaintance with the Word of God, but having an intimate awareness of the Word of God, that is where you will develop a deep relationship with Him. And I don't know of any other way to have it. I don't know of any other way to have it. Think about this. When God wanted to reveal Himself to man, the most magnificent instance in which he revealed himself to man? What is the best example of God's revelation to man? Thank you very much. Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God spoke in times past by our fathers and by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. John 1:18 says, he hath declared him. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. The Father revealed himself to man primarily in the coming in the form of his Son. Now the Bible tells us when his Son came, what was this manifestation? It was the Word made flesh. God always reveals himself by his Word. Now, there are lots of people in our churches today, and these are what I call the goofy ones. I don't mean they're not saved. They'd be good and saved, but goofy, have some really, really strange ideas. And when they talk to you about God, it's this strange personality that you don't even know. And the reason that they think about him like that is because they don't have an ongoing relationship with him. And the reason they don't have an ongoing relationship with him is they're spiritually ignorant, scripturally ignorant, biblically illiterate. Now, what I believe God has called me to do, this is my personal ministry and my personal calling. I do the work of an evangelist, and I evangelize whenever I have an opportunity to win somebody to Christ. But my primary ministry is to develop the church body, is to equip you and equip all of us. And that's part of what I'm trying to do here tonight. I want you to know that it is not complicated to come to know God in an intimate, personal, and ongoing way. You can have this through the Word. You can know Him as well as anybody else knows Him, regardless of how intelligent you are and regardless of how many advantages you have, so-called advantages. You have His Word, and if you will go to His Word and say to Him, Lord, show yourself to me. I want to know you. Reveal yourself to me. Manifest yourself to me. Expose and declare yourself to me. He not only can, but He will, but He won't do it apart from this. And if we think as Christians that we can be biblically illiterate and know God in a really broad sense, it is absolutely impossible. Does that mean, Pastor, we should fall down and worship the Word of God? No, we worship the author of the Word of God, but this is His revelation. And this is why you find when I teach and when I preach that I always preach from here, always from here, because this is the only way that I can give you the living God. This is the only way that I can give you the true and living God is from His Word. I want you to remember 1 Samuel chapter 3 in the verse we read. I believe it's the 21st, isn't it? He revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. And you can know him too, but only as you know the word. We were talking among our elders the other night, and one of the elders made the observation, I cannot believe how few Christians have actually read the Bible all the way through at least one time. And I think somebody who's known the Lord more than a few years ought to have been through it several times. That's my personal judgment. Now, does that mean, Pastor, I'm not read my Bible through several times? No, it doesn't. But I guess I don't understand quite, because of my own personal experience. When I became a born-again Christian, when I met God, I had such a hunger for His Word. You would have had to burn every Bible in the world to keep me from reading it. And that does not have to, that's not speaking to the fact that He was preparing me to be a pastor. I don't think it has anything to do with that. He was preparing me to be His son. He was preparing me to be His child. And He was preparing me to have a relationship with Him, an intimate relationship with Him. I don't want anybody who is...